I started this sermon three different times, so I'm not sure which one you got, if you got the good, bad, or the ugly. So it'll be a fun journey through, but I was looking through towards the end here of 2 Timothy and wrestling with some of the realities. Paul was the wrong person to write the letter. I mean, here you've got a guy who spent his career being self-righteous. You've got a guy who had climbed up the ranks amongst the Pharisees faster than other people his age. He was better at self-righteousness than others. And I mean, you're talking about a guy who persecuted Christians. He had God wrong. He had Jesus wrong. He had faith wrong. This would make him the wrong guy. And so then he writes this pair of letters to Timothy, who is also the wrong guy. We've already covered how he was really too young to be doing what he was doing. And he was being asked to do things that young people didn't do. And so you have the wrong guy writing the wrong letter to the wrong person. And so this is the space that we find the end of 2 Timothy. And then we get some other wrong pieces to this. But I want to just, we're going to read the first eight verses of chapter 4. And starting with verse 1, it says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge." Now, how's that for an opening line? Because God is there, and because Jesus Christ is real, and there's going to be judgment, I'm telling you what's going to happen here. That's kind of a heavy start, right? Because the whole universe rests on this message, here you go. And so, again, we have Paul, the wrong person, writing a note of holiness, a letter of complicated last words. This guy who had every reason to not be doing what he was doing, writing about how holy God is and how Jesus is the point. And so he brings in a heavy burden at the beginning of this, and this Jesus who's going to judge the living and the dead, and he's going to come back, and his kingdom's going to be here, and because of all these important things, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Can you imagine if somebody started your day that way? Because everything you're going to do has to rest in God and in Jesus, and all of eternity hangs on what I'm about to tell you to do. A little bit of challenge. And so we have this wrong person writing this, and he says some challenging things here. Verse 2, he says, "Preach the word." The word that he uses here for preach is a word that means to proclaim, to make it his conversation in life, to talk about God's word all the time. And he didn't say, talk about your word. I am one of the most boring people I know. My stories are long and overly detailed, and they never stop. And if I were to come and bring you my word, you wouldn't come back. Or you would in case you were insomniacs. But one of the charges Paul is giving Timothy is it's not Timothy's word. It's to preach God's word and to know the difference very carefully, because it's really easy to give our own opinions, isn't it? It's really easy to be right about what we're right. And you know how it goes in today's culture. I'm really angry, so I must be right. I've missed that part in Scripture. Or I'm really emotional and therefore I must be right. No, it's God's word, not my word, not my experiences. And so here's Paul, who was doing his own word, ignoring God's word, and now he's giving direction to Timothy as one who has discovered God's word and has now gotten right with God's word. So the wrong guy writing another wrong guy about getting right with God's word. How many wrongs make a right, by the way? I guess it matters on whose economy you're looking at and if it's God's or ours. And so he says, preach the word. He says, be prepared in season and out of season. Be ready all the time, no matter when it is. You have to be ready no matter what. Can you imagine being Timothy preaching in the church of Ephesus? Let me catch a little historical context here. So Ephesus is the city that Paul had to escape from in a basket. You remember that story? That was the original basket case. He was they were trying to kill him, and so he had to escape in a basket out a window in the city wall. And so Paul escapes there and says to Timothy, be really good. Be ready to handle anything that comes. And I'm thinking Timothy's going, yeah, I can see that. Bearing in mind, the biggest opposition to Timothy in the city of Ephesus is going to be the Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world. That would be an impressive opposition, wouldn't it? And so you go, wow, okay, so here's Timothy, who's the wrong guy, getting a message from the wrong guy about how to preach God's word and be ready all the time in this place where his wrong guy, who's telling him what to do, had to leave for fear of his life, and everyone worships Diana or Artemis in this building that we couldn't even build today. It's so majestic. How big do you think Timothy feels? Well, bear in mind, Paul said it's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about the kingdom. It's about all these things that are way bigger than your opposition. It's about God's word. And so he says, preach God's word. Be ready in season and out of season. He says, correct, rebuke, and encourage. How do you correct somebody if you don't know what's right? Anyone a very good golfer? Okay, that's a rhetorical question. No one's a very good golfer. But, you know, golf is one of those funny things. That everyone has their opinion on how you should do it, and no one can quite do it as well as they think that they should be telling you how to do it, right? And it's kind of funny to think about how this goes in life, but it works okay. Timothy did not have a ton of life experience. He wasn't the wisest. He wasn't the best. He wasn't the most amazing, the most educated. He was just a guy. And Paul tells him, correct, rebuke, and encourage. In order for Timothy to correct, he had to know the material from which to correct, which means God's word. He's not going to correct from his own life experience. He's not going to correct from his own wisdom, his own education. And then rebuke and encourage, he says, this is the charge. He says, do it with great patience and careful instruction. How many people are greatly patient and careful in their instruction? When you see somebody doing something wrong, how often do we go, stop that? And on the scale of careful and patient instruction, I wonder where stop that is. And so he gives this direction to Timothy, and he's going to have Timothy do this rebuking and this encouraging and this correcting. How much do you love having someone 10 or 20 years younger than you tell you what to do? How much do you love the new person at the job who doesn't know what they're doing yet giving you their advice? And he says, Timothy, this is your job. Not because of you, Timothy, but because of God's word. How much humility and how much self-awareness would it take to give careful and patient correction to people who were supposed to know more than you and didn't? On the scale of patience, I wonder how we rate. So again, we've got the wrong guy, the wrong person to give this set of instructions to the wrong person, and he's doing it at the wrong time. It's kind of the wrong time to be charged because of all the things that are going on. Verse 3 says, for a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Does that sound at all modern? How many different places can you go? And everybody says, oh, whatever is good for you is good for you. No, there is no right or wrong. You just have to sort it out for yourself. And so he says, this time is coming. By the way, I think it's here. May have been here for, say 1,500 to 1,800 years, maybe a little longer. But how many different ways can we go out and have people tell us what we want to hear? there's this newfangled thing called the internet. How many different justifications can you get for what you want to think? If you go praise the Google. I mean, it's amazing the things that we can find out that we want to hear, and it'll tell us whatever we want. And so really, Paul is giving as the wrong person to the wrong person at the wrong time. He's giving this charge. He says, times are coming, and what is right isn't going to be part of the syllabus. It's not going to be part of the study material. It's not going to be part of the public arena. It's not going to be part of what everyone expects of you. Time is coming when they're just going to be about themselves and just want to hear what they want to hear. And this term sound doctrine means the things of rightness, the things that are right, and defining right and wrong. So it's not going to be here. Instead, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Can you think about how hard it would be to have to be right? To have to be right about everything. Not because you line up with God's word, but because you line up with you. I mean, if it's my word and I have to be right about everything all the time, and yet there's this other thing out here that says this is truth, but no, I have to be right. What happens if I have to be right and I measure against this thing that says it is truth? Now, I have to declare a loyalty. And I have to declare a loyalty either to that which declares itself as truth, ultimate truth, or I have to declare loyalty to me. And if I declare loyalty to me, you know who that makes me, right? That makes me God. I've got to think God is a hard job. Can you imagine God's date book? Everywhere, all the time, everywhere, all the time, everywhere, all the time. And so this loyalty to self, that they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Myth is a wonderful term. Myth means really great story that is unfettered by truth. Doesn't mean it has no truth. It doesn't mean it isn't completely truth. But it's the great majestic story. It doesn't have to be truth. You know any great stories that are unfettered by truth? How many of them do we watch on TV and in the movies? For our own entertainment. Great, great, great stories. Think about the comparisons of what it is to need to be right and to be unfettered by truth and have great stories. I was talking some time ago with a young person who had been convicted they needed to start a new kind of church. And what they shared with me was that they felt called to a new kind of church that was less about the Bible, really didn't need the Bible. It was going to be about God, and everyone should just understand God is everywhere all the time, and it's all wonderful and loving and good. And as long as we just feel the presence of God, that's what this church was going to all be about, was just feeling God. And I asked, so who decides what feeling is right? Well, everyone will be united because it's all about God being everywhere all the time. And I kind of pressed just a little gently and said, but what if you have disagreement? Well, we won't, because we'll all feel good. Now, I know we live in a country with great unity, and there are no division lines in anything political. But how many people feel good about different things? You know, you see where I'm going with this. And it just struck me, what an incredible burden it would be to need to be God, to need to be right, without anything saying, and here's what really is right. If I have to be right, it'd be exhausting. And it also means that I have to be right to the point where I really don't make any mistakes. Because then you're no longer God, right? And so, again, Paul, the wrong guy, writes to Timothy, the wrong guy, at the wrong time when all these wrong things are going to be thought. He says, but you, in the middle of all this, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Not easy. But he's taking him from this story where it's going to be, they're going to be teaching these myths to the true myth. Can you come up with a better myth than an all-powerful creator who made everything there ever was, who brought it into existence and gave guidance and rescued on a boat and using some commandments and using some plagues and parting some water and sending miraculous visions to miraculous people who could tell the truth, and even though they were frail and human, and then sends a Messiah to come and rescue everyone and raises the dead and cures the blind and heals sickness and then makes the return trip that Brian talked about earlier. We sang earlier about giving God glory, that he would have his glory. Can you think of a better myth than God? Recognizing the myth can be true. Is there a greater story than that of one who loves you so much they would die for you and then live for you again? We have the greatest myth ever heard of on this planet. And I would argue just about every heroic movie you've ever watched has the same pattern as the story of Jesus. The next hero movie you watch, just watch for it and see what you find. See if there's anything about somebody coming from outside the paradigm to come in and rescue everyone and eventually has to go away. And you have to deal with the fact that someone better than you was there. Jesus is the great myth. Just also happens to be the great truth. And so Paul says, keep your head. Because what percentage of people do you know who have wrong thoughts on occasion? What percentage of people you know might have the wrong mentality? And do any of those percentages of people ever live in your mirror? Because here he's saying, keep your head. Why? Because we can have the wrong mentality just like that. It is really easy to get off, isn't it? It's really easy to think the wrong way, conclude the wrong thing, accuse people of the wrong thing, go down the wrong path. Super easy. So he says to Timothy, keep your head. In all situations, endure hardship. Endurance is a funny thing. Do the work of an evangelist, discharge the duties of your ministry, but endurance is a fun concept of not stopping until it's done. And so endurance is this concept of I will keep going and I'm really stubborn because I just won't stop. So sometime this spring, it'll be time to do yard cleanup, you know how it goes. And Brenda's going to get a hold of a chainsaw. And she doesn't like to stop. And so she likes to run the chainsaw till the job is done. And it's my toy, but she likes it better. And so she will just go and go and go and go until it's done. And so this is the imagery that Paul tells Timothy, just endure. It's going to be hard. There will be days we don't want to endure. We don't want to be faithful. And he's not saying, hey, by the way, be really good at perfection. Did you see where he said be really good at perfection? Because he didn't do that part. He said endure. There are days and months and years where it's just one foot in front of the other. Keep going. And along the way, do the work of an evangelist. The word evangelist literally means good newser. A person who delivers good news. Yes, he's talking about Jesus, but it's more than that. It's the person who carries good news as a human being, and it all reflects back to Jesus because he will have his glory. But it surrounds the persona of someone who is the wrong person to deliver a message and being challenged by the wrong person in the wrong time with the wrong mentality. There's so much wrong in this passage, which makes it beautiful. And so he says, be a good newser. And then what do you talk about? By the way, does anyone watch what's Chip and Joanna Gaines, what's their television show? fixer-upper. And they always have that thing where they've got the picture of the house and they pull it apart. And you get to watch the people's face when they see the new place, right? That's good news. That is something we get to watch on television, where we watch people discover good news. Then we've got to what it means to help redo someone's perspective on life and watch them unveil as they see what God can do in a life. Because I got to tell you, I do love fixing up houses. It's a fun thing. But how much better is Jesus at fixing up lives? Be a good newser and discharge the dues. Just do your job in life is kind of the challenge. And so Paul wraps up as the wrong person. He says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. A drink offering is a unique term. It happens on a few occasions in the Old Testament. And if you think about it, what happens when you take liquid and you drop it on the ground? It's gone, right? And so a drink offering was something that was supposed to be something you could drink, that instead of you enjoying it, you dumped it out and made the sacrifice of totally gone. One of the greatest illustrations of this is in 2 Samuel, when David, who's on the run from Saul, says, oh, if I could just have water from the well of Bethlehem, it's the best water in the world. And his three mighty men at the time say, got it. And they go and they break through the enemy lines, and they go to Bethlehem, and they get water from the well, and they break back through the enemy lines, and they come back and they bring it to David. And David takes the vessel and says, I can't do it. I would be drinking the blood of my men. And he dumps it out on the ground. And you're going, what? Because he saw the value of saying, it's not for me. This is beyond me. It's bigger than me. And Paul says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. He'd lived his life. He'd done everything in the pursuit of Christ. This wrong guy who wrote wrong things to wrong people at the wrong time with the wrong mentality. He said, I've poured it out. Not as a sinless being, not as the perfect man, but as a guy who just carried with him who Jesus was, his shape, his way. He says, I'm being poured out. My time has come. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've done what I could do. I did what I could do on my own, and I was wrong. Now I've done what I can do in Christ. He says, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing. This crown of righteousness is a beautiful term. So there's two types of crowns that are used in the Greek mentality in the first century. You have the diadema crown and the Stephanos crown, and the one is a ruler's crown. The Stephanos crown is a victor's crown. It actually is couched in the Olympics. And those who would compete in the Olympics would win a Stephanos crown. It was the victor's crown. It was a woven laurel wreath that would be placed on their head because they won whatever contest. And Paul will talk about, he uses terms for marathon running and wrestling and boxing. And he's in the Greek culture. He says, these are the right terms. He says, this crown that I will get, that we will get, because we endured. Not because we were better than everyone else. Because we just hung on and we stayed faithful to the best of our ability and follow in the grace of the Lord. He says, this is the crown we'll get, the crown of righteousness placed on our heads, not because we were righteous, but because he gave it to us. Everyone you know whose name is Steve or Stephanie or anything like that, that's what this word is. It's the one who has victory. And Paul couched it as victory in Christ. He says, this is what we've given. God, the righteous judge. That's God's job. On that day, he will give to those who just couldn't wait and just kept going. And so here's the thing. So last week we looked at how all Scripture was breathed out by God. It's useful for a number of different things. And Paul has written this, I'm going to say it for the 17th time, wrong guy to the wrong guy at the wrong time in a place with wrong mentality. And he says to Timothy, just By what we read, do you think he thinks Timothy can do this? Do you give a challenge to somebody if you think they're just going to fail? It's clear to me, he believed Timothy had what it took, even though he was the wrong guy. And so here's the thing. If all Scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness, and Paul has given Timothy this challenge to encourage, consider the possibility that if all Scripture is breathed by God and is useful universally, and Paul is saying to Timothy, even though I, the wrong guy, am writing to you, the wrong guy, I believe you have what it takes because Jesus is what it takes. Could he be writing to you? Does Paul, the wrong guy, believe that you have what it takes? If he didn't, would he have written it? And would it be backed by the Holy Spirit of God as Scripture? If this indeed is Scripture, I want you to listen. Just read it all. I want you to listen as it's written to you. In the appearance and the presence of God, of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearance and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared, in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For time is coming when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say whatever their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and aside from myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, but not just me, but also to all who've longed for his appearing. Does Paul believe you have what it takes? More importantly, does the Holy Spirit, who inspired Paul to write this, believe you have what it takes? That you have a job. That you're supposed to do it. And be it. And bless the world because you're here. Because Jesus came. I think he believed in us. That's why he left us his word. So if you're the wrong person, it's okay. If you're at the wrong time, it's okay. And if you've listened to some of the wrong people, that's okay too. Because it puts us in good company. In the presence of a right Savior, a right God, a right Spirit, who trusted you with his word. Would you pray with me? Lord, help us. Help us. Because there are times when we are absolutely overwhelmed. There are times we're distracted. There are times when we are absolutely convinced we have failed and we are the wrong people and that we've followed wrong people and we don't even have any idea what we're doing. And there are other times when we think we're right and we've done everything right and we couldn't be more wrong. So help us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your glory that you will have in our presence. But we pray that that would begin not just one day, but today, that we would lift up who we are to you, to honor you through who we are. The wrong people. In the wrong world, because it wasn't how you designed it. But we know you are right. You're the judge, and you're the one who gives the crown. and you're the one who gives the reward. So thank you for giving and giving and giving so that we could have tomorrow and go be with others who are just like us, wrong people in a wrong time, with a right Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen.